Bet. Thank you, Ty. Welcome to Grace and Truth Church, February 20th, 2024. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, thank you for gathering us here tonight. Let your word just be glorified, magnified, that the person of Christ be lifted up tonight. Lord, that we just sit here in awe of who you are and what you've done for us. Yeah, Lord, bless your word as it goes forth. In Jesus we pray, amen. So this message tonight, been about the last 8 days of my life in the making. Something happened 8 days ago. I was somewhere, and we're going to speak about these things. First and foremost, the message tonight, we are sinners deserving of death. Start off on a high note, right? And Christ died for us, so that we might share in his life, and in his life with him, we might share with others. This is the message, period. And I believe these things, therefore I speak. I feel like I'm going to be repetitive tonight with past messages, but I don't know it well enough. So I have to continue to teach on it. And when I do know it well enough, I will continue to teach on it. I believe, therefore, I speak. Ezekiel 22:30. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Luke 18:8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on this earth? Is he going to find faith in you? If he came right now, well done, good and faithful servant. Is that what you're going to hear? And I'm not talking to some other group out there. I'm talking to the people in this room. Talking to myself. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith in this room? You know, sure, we can say we believe, but if we are not overcomers, we're the ones Jesus is talking about. This Christian life is a life of victory. Faith without works is dead, James 2:26 tells us. Faith without true belief in what Christ did on that cross, lived out in our lives, is dead. It has to point to the cross. It has to point to Christ. Luke 18:1 through 8. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men should always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city and a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on this earth? Who does he bear long with in this? Who does he bear long with? The ones crying out to him day and night. Us, not them. We're going to do a lot of this looking at us and with them in our lives tonight. To continually go before the throne room of grace, taking those lost ones with us, so that we can find help for our time of need. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. Ty pointed this out to me 2 years ago, maybe. I've always thought it was long-suffering towards them, us. Yeah, they're the ones that are doing that. No, he's long-suffering towards you and me. Not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. In this life, do you love it? We can't. We cannot love this life. We must hate it. So when trials come that jeopardize this life that we have in the flesh, it makes no difference. Because we're not fighting for this life, but for the life that Christ has given us. So at this, I was at a meeting. A little bit over a week ago. Things were said. I heard lies. Though they had good intent, they were lies. Though maybe it was out of ignorance, but they were lies. They were not the truth of the Word of God. We're going to discuss some of these things tonight. 1 Thessalonians 5:19-21. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. And I want to make mention that ignorance will not be an acceptable excuse before the judgment seat of Christ. We live in a country and in a time where the Word of God can be accessed in abundance and in freedom. Yet the cares and concerns of this world have choked out the Word of God, not in the unbelieving, but in the believing. And that day soon might come to an end, where this freedom that we have, this ability to access the Word of God, might come to an end. It looks that way. And if you're not seeking now, you will most certainly not be seeking then. If the Word of God is not the top priority, the only priority in your life, it won't be then. So make it now. Oh, I didn't know, Lord. I didn't take the time to get to know who you are through your word. There will be gnashing and grinding of teeth at the judgment seat from believers. Reminds me of the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, where the servant didn't know his master. He didn't know who he was, and he sought him to be somebody he wasn't. You wicked and lazy servant, take what he has and give it to the one that has 10. Like I said, I the things I heard I actually hated at this place. I hate it because it was not the truth of the word, and that I also recognize these things in myself. I hated it. Do you test the things that you hear? Do you hear things that you end up hating? Not the person saying them, but because it's not the truth of the Word of God. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good when you hear things contrary to doctrine. You know, I'm part of a lot of different groups of believers, and I am extremely blessed by that. Being of one body and many members, I'm exposed to a lot. But I hear Christians sounding like the world. I hear myself sounding like the world, and I hate it. Christians. Hosea 4:6 says, my people were destroyed for a lack of knowledge. His people, we are destroyed. The people we love are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge in the Lord Christ. No cross. No completed work. Sure, Jesus' name is sprinkled about here and there, but the message of the cross, the power of God, is far away from their lips. I don't hear it. I heard the complaints and self-righteousness. Again, this is not something I hear it and I recognize it in myself. I'm not pointing a finger here. They are evil and I am not. What they do is so bad, and I thank God I'm not like them. This is a room of believers seeking help and freedom and deliverance. And what's worse than hearing these things is that there was nobody there correcting them. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. I sat in a room where I could hear the Lord saying, I found no one here. So I spoke up, Lord, send me. Here I am. Isaiah 6:8, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. The Lord is calling all of us. Who shall I send? Who will go for us? Send me. Or are you saying, send somebody else by not responding to that call? By not correcting the wisdom of the world that has no value against the flesh? You know, the man spoke in other words, I'm good and they're evil. Literally, I heard this. And of course, Luke 18:9-14. the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. We're going to read it again. I know I've probably done this 6 times already. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. The only way you can say, I'm glad I'm not like them, is self-righteousness. It's the only way you can say that. Because if you know that you are a sinner deserving of death, those words will not come out of your mouth. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as a tax collector, addicts. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the first. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and everybody who humbles himself will be exalted. This attitude, I heard, I sit in a room with suffering people, suffering believers, and this attitude is carried around in the flesh and pitied by each other. Pity from one to another. Poor you. I can't believe they did that to you. Shame on them. Woe to us who feed the flesh of others and feed on our own. We are not to coddle the flesh. We are not to sympathize with the flesh. We are not to agree with the flesh. Under no circumstances. Zero tolerance. This attitude, like they have a problem and I don't. If only they can be like me. I remember saying that months ago. Like I said, this message, the message, we are all sinners deserving of an eternal punishment. And by Christ alone and what he did on that cross, while we were yet still sinning against him, he died for us. While they are still sinning, are you willing to die for them? Die to every part of yourself, every right to yourself, to be this living sacrifice before God. I fall short. This message cut. John 12:24-25. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. 2 Corinthians 4:11-12. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh, so that death is working in us, but life in you. Is death always working in you? If it's not, you'll remain alone. You will not produce much grain in your life. To have God look at you, at me, as our head is lowered, saying, Lord, be merciful to a sinner like me, to this man or woman, God says, now I can use you. Now I can grant mercy. We have the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15:23-28. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, to who? Jesus, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And we talk about worship, and you hear the word thrown around. Lord, help me. This is worshiping God. I can't. I'm pitiable. I need your help. I can't do it. This is acceptable worship to the Lord. Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. He ignored her. The apostles said, get rid of her. He told her why he wasn't going to help. But yet she said, yes, O Lord, let even Yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Reminds me of that parable in Luke 18, 1 through 8. With the unjust judge, this widow that will keep coming back to the judge and back to the judge, and he would grant her. Just so she'd stop bothering her. We just witnessed it right here. The healing happened. But she asked for mercy for herself. Her daughter was demon-possessed. Her kid was an addict. And what was her first prayer request? I need mercy. I need something I don't deserve and can't earn. This was not a selfish request, but an honest one. Fill in the blank. This is our story. I hope this is our story. Have mercy on me, Lord, for my friend is an addict. Have mercy on me, Lord, for my family does not follow you. Have mercy on me, Lord, for my child has gone astray. Have mercy on me, Lord. What did the daughter do to receive her deliverance? Nothing. She was held prisoner. But this mother's faith, this persistent faith, it was granted to her. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Jesus found this woman, this Canaanite woman, who made a wall, who stood in the gap for Christ on behalf of her daughter. All he needs us to do is believe and trust in him. Are you one that he will find when he returns to the earth? Or will he look at your life and find you not? Having loved this life and not finding his. They hurt me. Here's another one. They hurt me. I've done so much for them, yet they keep hurting me. Doing the same thing over and over. For consider him, consider Christ, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed striving against sin. Quit making excuses. One shed his life for sin, and we are asked to believe and walk in this truth. Walk this truth out in our lives. That he paid for the sins of the entire world, ours and theirs. We talk about walls of protection, loving them from a man-made wall. This is not the walls in Ezekiel 22, not the protective walls. These are man-made walls. It's quite the opposite of what Ezekiel 22 is saying. And maybe you can't do it. Maybe you've been hurt over and over. Your disappointment is too much. Then divorce them. Take yourself out of the fight. Protect yourself in this life that you have, and miss out for the opportunities for eternity. Mark 10:4-5. They said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Divorce them. Take yourself out of the fight, but know that it is because of the hardness of your heart, not theirs. Deliverance will come from another. And not suffering. The opportunity to suffer in Christ. Not suffering as the world suffers, poor me, but as Christ suffered. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12:2. Knowing no sin, he became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Gave this message. Do you know what he's done for you? Truly know what he's done for you, what he saved you from? Then why aren't you doing it for them? There's no excuse. Well, I come up with excuses, but there's no good one. And I'm not saying it. I'm not saying every battle is yours. Don't go out looking to pick fights with the devil. But by now you should know which battles he's called you to today and which ones you've fled from. You should know this. Like the Israelites in 2 Samuel 23:11-12. who ran from the fight, leaving their plot of land. After him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Hararite. The Philistines had gathered into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils, full of beans. So the people fled from the Philistines. But he, Shammah, stationed himself in the middle of that field, defended it, and killed the Philistines. So the Lord brought forth a great victory. Mom, thank you for teaching me this. She pointed this out to me. This hill of beans. I didn't even know what that expression meant. Valueless. That's all you got. You got a hill of beans. You got nothing. This is what he defended. You know, it's used for a negative statement. This mighty man of David defended an apparent valueless spot of land and is mentioned in Scripture. What hill of beans in your life has he asked you to defend when all else have fled? Seemingly having no value in the kingdom of heaven, but it has an eternal weight of glory. And maybe you fled from the fight and justify yourself. I can't do it. Of course you can't. That's the whole point. That's the entire point. You can't. I can't. You couldn't do anything to save yourself, and you can't do anything to save them. It's his victory. I will lift my eyes to the hills from whence where my help comes. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalms 121, 1 and 2. Psalms 123, 1 and 2. Unto you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of a servant look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress. So our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. Lord, have mercy on me. Have mercy on us, Lord. And as we look up to your hill, as we look up to the cross where you died, I will look to that hill where Christ gave his life for all of us. And I've been this Christian, and I hope not to be this Christian. Not even, and this is the things I see, this is what I saw, Christians not even in the fight. Calling their sufferings in the flesh spiritual warfare. It's a great deceit. Not looking to that hill, to that cross where Christ completed his work. Spiritual warfare for a Christian is victory and victory alone. Fighting, standing on that hill of beans, and a victory that's been handed to us by our Lord Jesus. And the Lord brought forth a great victory. We all have a hill to defend. Seems valueless. We're 1 in 8 billion people. But the Lord will bring forth a great victory in your life if we only hold the ground that he's given us. If you're struggling, if you're fighting and fighting and becoming exhausted, you left your hill. You stopped looking at the cross. This is you fighting. This is not standing in victory. Not Christ's victory. Christ does not grow weary. We do. He's looking for that one to stand in the gap, to build that wall, to hold the ground of his victory at Calvary. One hill of the millions of hills on this planet. Look what Christ did on that one hill. On that cross, he defeated sin and death. What greater works will he do in your life on your hill? And that same victory is given to each one of us who only believes in what Christ has accomplished. And on our hill, or just one of millions of hills, the Lord will bring forth a great victory. Here's a great example of this hill being held and defended. Exodus 17:9-13. We have Joshua going to war against Amalek. And Moses told him to choose some men and go fight with Amalek tomorrow. And tomorrow, Moses said, I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. But when he let it down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so they took a stone and put it underneath of him. and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side, one on the other. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Don't have to explain it. Do you see it? I know you're not in my head. The fight was in the valley. Moses was on the hill. The victory came from the hill. Who's in your life in the valley fighting, struggling? We're looking at them like they're supposed to win the fight. When it's us to hold our ground on that hill that Christ has given us. That's where the victory comes from. Abraham wasn't down in the valley fighting with Joshua. But yet when Abraham's hands went down, the fight was losing. Who's down in the valley fighting in your life? Maybe you're in the valley, and who's on the hill in your life? Do you have those people? That when they see you struggling, they say, I'm going to stand on this hill and keep my hands raised at any cost. Because if I do that, they'll have victory. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. These great victories, he will bring forth. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. If we are only willing to humble ourselves, Lord, have mercy on me. I can't do it. Revelation 12:10-11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Oh, we love the blood of the Lamb. We love sharing our testimonies. I think we missed this last line. That we hate this life. We will not love this life to death. You say, take this life so I can have yours, Lord. I hear it, Christians, myself, loving this life. If you hate this life, you wouldn't be offended. When things stir it up on you, when things are inconvenienced, when things cost you money that you didn't plan for, if you hated this life, it would not affect you. It's just showing us how much we love our lives. Running from the battle, justifying your fleeing. I'm only human. There's not a statement I hate more. As Christians saying, it's okay, you're only human. I hate it, and I hurt it. If there's not a more self-defeating statement a Christian can make, I don't know what it is. Might as well tell Satan he's won the fight in your life and you give up. I ask you, is God a liar? Then why own this? That's like me sitting up here almost 5 years later saying, hi, my name is Greg and I'm an addict. I hope you would correct me really quick. Because that's not who I am. In the same, my name is Greg and I'm a Christian that tells you it's okay that you're only human. You screwed up. It's okay. 2 Corinthians 5:14-17. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him, Christ, who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Nobody. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm not only human. I'm a new creation in Christ. I have a spirit in me that is perfect. And if I walk in that spirit, I am perfect. It's my new favorite encouragement to tell people when I know they're in the spirit. You know you did that perfectly. Because it was Christ. It's okay. We're only human. Is this the consolation you give believers or accept for the sins of yours and their flesh? It's okay. You're trying your best. Jesus died for our best. I hate this in myself. I hate this in you. I use that word. I'm using it a lot tonight, but I've realized I hate these things. That I expect them to do something to stop their own suffering and in turn ease my suffering in loving them. What did I do? What have you done to make yourselves acceptable before God? Nothing. Yet I want them to make themselves acceptable before Greg. I hate it. And I practice it. If only they stop doing this or that, then everything will be good. No cross, no Christ. So I don't have to suffer. So I don't have to bear it. Me. This is selfish and this is not love. Love came as a man. Love died and took the punishment we deserve on the cross. Love is self-sacrificial. I tell people I love them, but I don't walk in love. Maybe I have an emotional investment in somebody, but that emotional investment will burn in the last days. Anything, not one drop outside of Christ. Love, redemption, sanctification, justification. There is nothing on these lists outside of Christ that's acceptable. Let's look at what love is. I think I've done this one too. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Was this the list I did before? If you can't cross them all off, it's valueless. Christ is all of these things. God is love. And Christ is everything on this list. So if you're missing two, it's not Christ, it's you. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. You know, this hurt to realize I tell people I love them and yet don't walk in truth. I remember sins. I think evil. I'm cynical. I'm negative in my thinking. I doubt things. I behave rudely. I keep a record of sins. Lord, have mercy on me. Keeping an account of wrongs is wrong. And if we do this, we will be sure not to walk with the Lord in love. Realize something. If somebody does something to me for the first time, it's normally pretty easy to forgive. You did it once. I forgive you. It's the 7th, 8th, 9th time that I have a problem. Now you did it 7 times. Now you did it 8 times. But now you did it 9 times. But love keeps no account. So any sin committed is the first time that it was committed. And it should be easily forgivable. But when you start tallying up numbers and now you're on 70 times 7, for the same sin, it's impossible to do that without Christ. This is not a Christian walk. We don't get to number sins. We don't get to say it's the third time they do it. And yet I do it all the time. Christ doesn't remember our sins. Hebrews 10:17, 8:12. He doesn't remember our sins. Yet we, as Christians, remember the people we love dearest, everything they've done, and keep a tally of it. And then remind them of it later. I told my buddy this the other day. I discussed these messages with people. He said, man, you suck as a Christian. I said, amen. Amen. Thank you for showing me these things, Lord, because I thought I was doing it right. And without the Word of God, how will we know that we're so far off? The list is clear in 1 Corinthians 13. Do you walk in this love, the love of Christ? other things I heard. The wisdom of this world that cheats us. This is what I spoke up against. I had enough and I had to speak. Here I am, Lord, send me. I want to note, I had the floor, I had the authority of God, and I spoke truth. At the very end somewhere, the line was so thin I don't know where I crossed it. I stepped out of the spirit and into my flesh. So thin I don't even know when I crossed it. And people there might have thought I wasn't in the spirit the whole time. I know when I'm in the spirit of God and I know when I'm in my flesh. And when I realized I was in my flesh, I shut my mouth, bowed my head, and repented. They might have thought I started that way. Because the truth will offend your best efforts and your best intentions. And in this, I'm learning and being corrected. But I charged the people in that room. I said, if not you, then who? I charge them to believe and stand in the victory of Christ for these people that they love that are suffering. And in the week of reflecting on this message, I heard God say, if not you, then who? You, student of the word. To speak up against the lies and deceit of this world when you hear it in a room of Christians. If not you, then who? What, the one that reads a devotional, lives off a devotional, and goes to church once a week and think that's a Christian walk? Are they going to speak up against these things? No, the student of the word that knows the word of God. Don't be cheated. Colossians 2:8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. There's no gray area here. It's either according to Christ or we're being cheated. I don't care how good it sounds and how logical it sounds. Either we are sharing the truths of the word or we are cheating them and ourselves. And it's even scarier to me when I hear the name of Jesus sprinkled on top of the wisdom of the world. This terrifies me. Being another Jesus preached. A Jesus that didn't die for our best efforts, because he did. You're trying, he died for it. A Jesus that didn't complete the work the Father that sent him to do on that hill, on that cross, because he did complete it. A Jesus that requires and is dependent on us for our help, because he doesn't. Sounds good. Jesus' name sprinkled on top of it, but there's no cross, there's no victory. What are we doing here? It's deceit, it's lies. Again, we look to the cross. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of this world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? The only way to have victory over this world is through the cross of Christ. And I will beat this down your heads every time I get to have this microphone. It's the cross, it's the cross, it's the cross. Where Jesus took us with him to be crucified to ourselves and to this world. Without being crucified, how could you possibly defeat the devil? He had to get us out of the way and take the victory. Christ did for us what we cannot do for ourselves, so that through faith we can be more than conquerors in him. The blind leading the blind. That's a word I heard. That's spiritual warfare. I heard that night. And we're calling it spiritual warfare. We're fighting for the wrong side and we don't even know it. Through the lack of the cross of Christ being spoken, I heard it being trampled on. No victory, no completed work, no finished work of the cross. The cross and his power had no effect because it was not there. The one gateway to freedom, the only gate, the cross of Christ, was not even mentioned in a room full of people looking for freedom from themselves and from the people they love. Everything apart from the cross of Christ is not spiritual warfare, but spiritual death. You know, I woke up, and we're thinking about this for the last week. I woke up a few days ago with this picture of a great army, an evil army, marching. and standing in front of this army, dressed for battle, were a bunch of Christians, the good guys. They were standing still. The evil army was marching at them. And as the army approached closer and closer, I thought the battle was to begin. Then to my surprise, there was no fight. The evil army marched right by these Christians, whispering in their ears as they went by, "Look what they're doing. Look what you did. I can't believe they did that to you. They don't deserve your forgiveness. You don't deserve forgiveness. You're only human. It's okay. You did everything you can do for them. You tried your best." And one by one, the Christians turned and ranked and marched with the enemy, chasing the enemy that whispered in their ear. Not realizing that they were now marching with the enemies, and they were deceived, thinking they were fighting spiritual battles, when in fact they did exactly what the enemy wanted them to do, leave their ground. They left their position. They did not hold their hill. No one in this vision held their hill, and it terrified me. I beg you, hold the victory of the cross of Christ. Stand fast and ignore the lies of the enemy. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us, to the people in this room, it is the power of God. To us who are being saved, the message of the cross. We preach Christ crucified, 1 Corinthians 1:18-23. And he's blind leading the blind. Without the message, I had a really dear friend of me call me this morning. And he was going through a tough time. And I gave him the message of the cross. Stop looking at what you did and start looking at what he did. If I'm not sharing this, what am I doing? Matthew 7:1-5. Judge not, lest you be judged. For with that judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me remove that speck out of your eye," and while there is a plank in your own? You hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Let's start right here. Planks and specks, what they are. The outward sins are specks. The inward sins of judgment and self-righteousness are planks. Being like the Pharisees, self-righteous, being hard to detect without discernment from the Word of God. That two-edged sword, discerning the thoughts and intents of your hearts. You know, I think we like to look at addiction, sexual immorality, drunkenness, adultery, all these blatant outward sins as these big planks, these big things. Not in this teaching. This is us looking at them like they are planks that our sight is veiled. When in fact, those are the specks, and us looking at them like they are logs, those are the logs. Some sins precede us into judgment, some follow us there later. 1 Timothy 5:24. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Clearly evident are the outward sins that we all know we're doing. Those are the ones that will go before us. But the sins that will follow after, the ones that terrify me, that if we do not have the Word of God revealed to us now, the Word of God, Jesus, will reveal to us then at the judgment seat. These sins of self-righteous judgment that will follow us there. We're almost there, guys. Hebrews 5:12-14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. By this time you should be teachers, but you are unskilled in the word of righteousness, the Hebrews author charges us. Have you not learned this yet? Unskilled in the word of righteousness. There is only one good in everything. Everything else is evil. Jesus, the only good, the only faithful servant. And everything apart from him will burn. Everything. How easy is it to sit back and see all the problems of the people in your life and arrogantly think you have the answers for them? When most of the time my answers are rooted in judgment, resentment, and the pain that their sin brings upon me, if the answer is not the cross of Christ. How much easier is it to point a finger than to look at myself? And if I take an honest inventory of myself, I can see that there is a plank in my own eye. All my sins of reaction are bigger than the sins that I can see in the other person that causes the reaction out of me. If I do not confess my sins before God, we are both falling in a ditch. I cannot help someone when I am blind to myself. Do you think these blind people he's referring to know they're blind? If you knew you were blind, would you grab somebody by the hand? Follow me. Let's go. I don't think that's happening. There's such a deceit here that the blind don't even know they're blind. And they're saying, follow me. And then the other blind people are following the blind people, and everybody's ended up in a ditch. Blindness, willful ignorance to the word of righteousness. That there is not one drop of righteousness that comes to any one of us outside of Christ. Not one. Not one shred of righteousness outside of Christ. And when I've confessed my own wickedness to God, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. He removes the plank in my eye through the planks that Jesus was nailed to on that cross, where our Savior died to remove our planks. The blind cannot see, neither can a blind person lead anyone. But if one can take the obstruction out of their own eye, both will be saved. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him. Woe to us if that one falls, and we are not there to help them, if we took ourselves out of the battle, if we divorce them, because of the hardness of our hearts. Woe to us who walk in the flesh and call it spiritual warfare, who left our post and chased the enemy in the wrong direction. Woe to us who say we love them, yet do not walk in love. That very clear list in 1 Corinthians 13. I have more to say, but I appreciate you guys' grace for listening tonight. We're just going to end it there. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, just five words. Five words. Let us all take five words of our own understanding home tonight and have it change our lives from this day forth. Lord, bless the offering and bless the fellowship. In Jesus we pray, amen.